Our great and gracious God, thank you so much for this Lord's Day, for this time in the Word, for the opportunity, the privilege of worshiping you together. As this body of believers whom you love, you bring together each Lord's Day, and you have blessed us so abundantly. So we pray, Father, for such blessings today. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, O God, that he is our mediating prophet, priest, and king at this very moment. And that, O Lord, that work of sanctification is being effected by the person of the Holy Spirit within the faculties of our souls, even as we meet. O Lord, get all the glory now to yourself, that as you conform us more and more to your character, transforming us from glory to glory, that we would be humbled and that we would seek to praise you in all things. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Jonah's out in the desert. That's where we've been for the last 6 weeks. He's been stuck out there looking in. So if you'll turn to the fourth chapter, we're not going to get him out of there anytime soon. I'm going to read once again verse 10 of chapter 3. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons, who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Well, we've looked at Jonah's sin and his response, his reaction, waiting upon seeing what God would do as he went out of the city of Nineveh after his preaching for 40 days. And we have seen him sitting under that place, making a lean-to shelter for himself. God causing that plant of whatever nature it was to rise up overnight and to shield him. And then to send and appoint, it says, literally, he appointed, ordained a worm of whatever nature to come and destroy that plant instantly. so that Jonah was no longer covered. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand Jonah, a man just like us, was a sinner. And what we find at this point in the book of Jonah is that sin, unchecked, sin, unaddressed, sin, unrepented. Hear this. Such sin simply increases. Sin never simply remains at one level. James tells us in his first chapter, and you're familiar with these verses, I know, verses 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's also in the book of James, in the second chapter, and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Many times I bring and pass out Thomas Boston's little illustration of that found in his works. I've forgotten which volume. But he shows how breaking one sin means that having broken the chain, you in essence, though, have violated every one of the Ten Commandments. And this is what James says. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. Sin increases. In addition, what we see with Jonah, sin that is stirred, sin that is aggravated by passionate emotions, increases to such degrees to reach almost boundless limits. It's this passionate emotion that we see in our brother Jonah as his anger is so intensified, so stirred up, that he readily pities a meager plant and wishes death for himself rather than to be a part of God's merciful sparing of the great city of Nineveh and all of its heathen Gentile inhabitants and animals. Such passion, such anger, therefore, such intense, passionate anger, certainly can find no justification in any of us as God's people. But I want to remind you something that we must never forget. Here is one of God's prophets. He was a prophetess, he was a Navi, he was a mouthpiece for the covenant God, a preacher of the gospel message of that promised Redeemer, that promised Holy One of Israel, who was to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So the question arises, what are we to learn at this point, at this place, as we come to these verses 8 and 9 in this fourth chapter, coming so close to the end? What are we to learn from Jonah as we find him wishing and even begging to die as he's sitting outside Nineveh there in the desert under the sweltering sun, having seen a mere worm destroy that shading plant that God had appointed during the night? What are we to learn from Jonah? Absolutely nothing. There is nothing from Jonah that you can learn here. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? Jonah has nothing to teach us here, or anywhere else, literally, in his writing. Don't look to Jonah. Look to God. Look to our God. Here's Jonah again, a man of God. Jonah is a man of faith that should never be discounted. And I know in some of my reading over the years, there were those that would counteract the argument that Jonah was weak in his faith. No, Jonah was never weak. He was a man, you remember, who had been tested by God in that storm that God literally hurled upon the Mediterranean Sea. He had been tested in the belly of that giant fish for 3 days and three nights, vomited up on shore there near Joppa, where he had taken that ship. He had been recommissioned. I say recommissioned because back in chapter 1, God gave him his commission to go to Nineveh. Recommissioned to be God's mouthpiece. Once again, that Navi, that prophetess. And as God's mouthpiece, he had gone to Nineveh. He had faithfully fulfilled that 40-day commission. Jonah was unquestionably a man of God. He was unquestionably a man that was loved by God. And he was a man of God who intensely loved God with the best intentions. Though, as we have already seen, that those intentions were sinful and unacceptable. Under the presumption, this was his underlying sin. The presumption that this great God needed someone to stand up for him. I remind you, Jonah was standing up for him so that no one in Nineveh nor in Israel would mock or blaspheme him. So Jonah's love for God was intense. It was passionate. And that's why he sought to flee to Tarshish. And in the same way, Jonah's anger was intense and passionate. And so stirred him that he no longer wanted to live upon the earth. Not even serving the God who had sent him to Nineveh. Now, it's at this point that all reason and sense has escaped this man, God's man. Now, is it possible that anything like this could happen to any of us? Look at verses 8 and 9 again. And it happened, Vayahi. Remember what Micah can tell you all about Vayahi in the Hebrew. Vayahi, and it came to pass, and it happened, that is, God appointed it. When the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Is it possible that we could reach such a point of all reason and all sensibility just going out the window? Well, it happened to Jonah. We could go to the New Testament, familiar passages, and point to the Apostle Peter there in the courtyard of the high priest. I was reading through Matthew just recently, and it's so striking there where the Lord was being tried at the court of Pilate, the Praetorium. And there's Peter hiding outside. He's afraid. He's stirred by his emotions, so that when he's confronted those three times, we read that he cursed. Now, you must understand, he didn't use four-letter words. He called down God's curse upon him, upon himself. If I know that man and have been associated with him, may I be condemned to hell forever. Understand what Peter was saying when the scriptures record he cursed and he swore against the name of Jesus, as Mark records it in his denial. And then we have the Lord Jesus in Luke's account as he comes out of the courts of Caiaphas. And immediately we read in Luke 23, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, when we come to this passage in Jonah, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, the Lord is certainly looking at Jonah. Let me share with you some comments from Calvin on this part of Jonah's experience and expression, and listen to this quote. Let us now see why this whole narrative has been set down. Okay. Jonah confesses that he rejoiced with great joy, back in verse 6. So Jonah was very grateful. He was hopping, rejoicing, remember, for the plant. Jonah confesses that he rejoiced with great joy when he was sheltered from the extreme heat of the sun. But when the shrub withered, he was touched with so much grief that he wished to die. There's nothing superfluous here, for Jonah shows with regard to his joy and his grief, how tender he was and how susceptible of both. Jonah here confesses his own sensibility, first by saying that he greatly rejoiced, and then by saying that he was so much grieved for the withered shrub that through weariness of life he instantly desired death. There is then here an ingenuous confession of weakness. For Jonah, in a very simple manner, has mentioned both his joy and his grief. But he has distinctly expressed the vehemence of both feelings that we might know, and here's the important statement, that he was led away by his strong emotions, so that in the least things he was either inflamed with anger or elated with joy over a lead beyond any bounds. This then was the case with him in his grief as well as in his joy. But he does not say that he prayed as before, as we have recorded here for us, here where the sun beat on him, and in verse 8, then he wished death for himself. The word, as Calvin points out, is sha'al, which signifies a desire, or as the New King James translates it, wish. But he desired, it is said, for his soul, that he might die. It is hence probable that Jonah was so overwhelmed with grief that he did not lift up his heart to God. And yet, we see that he was not neglected by God. So we look to God. Matthew Henry says much the same in his commentary, but he has a little added perspective where he states, He fainted and wished in himself that he might die. And see here how the passions that run into an extreme one way commonly run into an extreme the other way. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. What we are over fond of when we have it, we are apt to over grieve for when we lose it. And we may see our folly in both. It seems rather silly if you think about it that Jonah, as Matthew Henry points out, had so much pity on a plant. Matthew Henry calls it a weed. We don't know what kind of a plant it was, but Matthew Henry calls it, there he is whining over a weed. So, he wants to die. He'd rather die. And these are the innermost emotions and desires of his heart, not his prayers at this point. But our God knows the heart. God has not deserted Jonah. God's passions have not been elevated in any sense against his dear son Jonah. They never change. So the Lord questions Jonah once again about his anger, his intensified anger as we read it here. But this time the anger has been precipitated, it's been caused by the death of a plant. He's outside and he's not talking about Nineveh. He's no longer passionately angry because of God rescinding, relenting, repenting over the destruction of the city of Nineveh, but over the death of a plant. Now, how petty, how very, very petty we may become. But it was not just the death of the plant that made Jonah so angry. Now it's because of his own sweat, his own exposure to the dehydrating effects of the sun, the blistering east wind. That east wind that we read there that God ordained, that he appointed, he sent, just like he hurled that storm upon the sea, the Mediterranean. Why had the plant withered? It was because of a worm, which is even more petty than a plant dying. Jonah was angry with that worm. And you think about that. But who made the plant? Who created the worm? Jonah knew. There was never any doubt in his thoughts whatsoever. Jonah was angry with God for what he perceived God was now doing to him. Because Jonah's concern was for himself. He could have asked, oh God, wasn't that vicious storm I was in that almost destroyed that ship enough? Wasn't my almost drowning going down into the depths of the Mediterranean enough? Wasn't being squished for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish enough? Wasn't traveling such dangerous hostile territory over 560 miles with a life-threatening message to Nineveh, preaching that message for 40 days enough? Yet, how does this little weed, this plant, and this little worm of whatever size that brought his current discomfort compare with anything that he had previously experienced? Have you ever gone through severe afflictions, providential circumstances, great challenges, great pain, great sufferings, not totally without sin, yet you find yourself at the end so annoyed by the least insignificant little thing or things. A dog barking and keeping you awake. You're worn out. A baby crying and disturbing your meal at a restaurant. A child running seemingly wild with the parents in total ignorance and disinterest. How have such small things compared to those tragic circumstances of pain and agony you've endured yourself or you've endured with or for someone else? You see, they're all silly weeds and worms. That's a way to look at them. Yet like Brother Jonah, our emotions seemed stirred up and heightened to such an exaggerated extent. But the Lord's coming to Jonah shows that he never left Jonah. Why doesn't the Lord simply slap Jonah down? Again, Jonah, one of the Lord's adopted sons, as we read in Proverbs and we read in the Apostle Paul's quotation of it, Jonah, an adopted son, needs a good spanking, chastening, disciplining, a good dose of that godly discipline from his heavenly Father. And God could have given him such, and rightly so. But to this heightened state of emotion, Jonah is so enraged that the Lord comes to him and speaks to him, simply asking that question once again. There we have it in that ninth verse. Is it right for you to be angry? But notice in verse 9, this time the Lord specifies, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? In other words, the Lord is calling Jonah to look at himself. He's calling him, look into your heart, to your soul, to examine your conscience, not just your thoughts and your emotions and your will, but look into your conscience, that faculty that judges between what's right and what's wrong, that faculty that is to be guided by God's word. And Jonah had much of God's word, that word of righteousness. In other words, the Lord is saying, Jonah, look at yourself. Stop a minute and consider what you are thinking and desiring or wishing and wanting and saying about yourself, and especially what you're saying about me, your God. And what is Jonah's response to the Lord when he says there in that ninth verse, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. God is dealing with Jonah in such a gracious and merciful, very slow to anger, with abundant loving kindness, just as Jonah describes him there in verse 2 of this chapter. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. And Jonah was experiencing that. But his response to God, when you think about yourself, his response to God in these providential circumstances is, I don't care. Oh God, I don't care. I want to die. Just let me die. Just like that plant. It is right for me to be angry, even to death. As Calvin points out again, this is no longer a prayer A prayer is always representative of God's mind, speaking God's word back to him. Always representing God's thinking, thinking God's thoughts after him. But in these words, in Jonah's response in verse 9, Jonah is placing his will absolutely above God's providence and God's revelation concerning both God's will in regards to Nineveh and God's will even in regard to that small weed of a plant. Jonah is here, and I know none of you have ever been this way. I certainly haven't. Jonah here is in essence demanding that God give him what he wants, to give it to him right then and there, now. We might say, slap him hard, God. Give him a whooping. That's what he deserves. That's what he needs. You and I can agree. We can see his rebellion. We can see how stiff-necked and hard he was of heart. And again, thank God none of us have ever been like that. We have never, ever been as sinful as Jonah. Our emotions have never been so aggravated and aggravated our sins that we simply lost control, as it were, losing all sense of our situation, making comments, expressing ourselves in the most ridiculous and ungodly manner. Thankfully, there has never been a time in our lives when, like Jonah, we deserve to be slapped, disciplined by our Heavenly Father. No, thankfully, never with any of us, as I've come to know you. And as you've come to know me, certainly not me. Thankfully, we have a gracious and merciful Father who is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. What better and greater example could God have given us than showing his glorious, loving character in his relationship to this son, this servant, Jonah? What more glorious picture do we have? Yes, we see God's mercy in his reserve and preservation of Nineveh for a while. But with those who are truly his children, his love and his preservation are for eternity. It begins now in the midst of our sinful lives. Now there is more for us to see in our Lord's dealing with Brother Jonah. But our hearts, I trust this Lord's Day, by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, our hearts are all humbled as we put ourselves in Jonah's place and give thought and recollection to the last time, perhaps the many times, that our passions and emotions have taken sway over our faith. And what we unquestionably would testify is God's will, as revealed in his word, that we are to believe and to do, but against which we, like Jonah, have taken the attitude of, well, I just don't care. I want it my way now. May our loving Father keep us from such sin by the presence and work of that Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will fall. And we will fall hard. Let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, I am so guilty of the sin of Jonah. You've slapped me many times, and I need to be spanked many, many more times. on a daily basis to be disciplined. All those hard pieces that stick out and are not in conformity to the image of your only begotten Son. I would pray for myself, I would pray for each of my brothers and sisters here, that you would grant us by your grace the humility to bow before you, to thank you that you chasten us and thereby you claim us as your own, your sons and daughters. We ask you now to forgive us of our sins, to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.